You are listening to the Word of Deliverance Church podcast. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us at wodchurch.com.
This morning. Hallelujah. I'm not desperate for something that I don't have. I'm not trying to get something or get a hold of something I don't have. But how many ever just had a desperation in your heart just for the presence of the Lord to be so real and so alive and so rich in your life? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm desperate for Him. I can't live without Him. Hallelujah. If you're desperate for something, you just can't live without it. How many of you can't live without Him this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, as I said, I am glad to be back in the house today. Amen. God has been so good to us in the last couple weeks of traveling and ministry, and to be ministered to and to be allowed to minister. Both are an honor, and both are quite a blessing. And so I honor God for what He's doing in this day and the word that's coming forth, and the presence of God all over. Amen. That's just real and alive and so precious to us. And, you know, I honor all of those who are able to minister here in the house for us while we're going. I thank you for that. I thank you for that ministry. And I know we always know that it's in good hands when we go. I never worry about that. Hallelujah. But our hearts are always here with Word of Deliverance. And so, hallelujah. I am excited to be home today. I do want to remind you that Jeremy's Word That Frees anniversary service is tomorrow night at 7:30 in Winchester. If you are interested in directions to that service, if you see me after service, we can copy these on the copier in the back, and you'll have directions there. Or if you need assistance, if you let one of us know or let Joyce and them know, I'm sure they can direct you there. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to continue in the series that I've been working on. Hopefully you remember what that series has been that we've been working on. This one this morning I'm just going to title Increase the Blood Flow. Amen? Everybody say Increase the Blood Flow. We've been talking out of the book of Leviticus, chapter 21 and verse 17. If Carlin, if you go ahead and bring that up for me, I don't want to be redundant to you and just do it over and over again, but it's where I'm coming from. And so I got to start there with the jumping off point, and we'll go to where God has been speaking to us. And He's just been opening some things to me in this scripture. And, you know, I said we joke a lot about it, Jim and I, and we talk about, you know, that lights are out at camp at 12 o'clock, and so if you're having trouble getting them to go to sleep, just break out a bedtime story out of the book of Leviticus and read that to them, and before you know it, they'll be right asleep. I mean, sometimes the book of Leviticus can be a little bit of heavy reading, and it's not necessarily your most entertaining book, but it's got a lot of good things in there, and to understand where we are in this new priesthood, how many know we got to understand some things that happened under the old Levitical priesthood? And under what God was speaking out of the tribe of Levi and the Levitical priesthood and what God was declaring. And so we ministered in Oklahoma this week out of some of what we've been ministering here. But I told them it was the microwave version because I had to condense a whole lot of things that I had been doing on a series of Sundays into one sermon in a 45-minute span. So I never thought I would come to the place where I always thought, how in the world will I ever be able to speak 45 minutes? Amen. When I first preached my first sermon, I'm sure it lasted all of about 5 minutes, and it was probably on the radio broadcast. I think maybe when I preached my first sermon, I thought, how in the world would you ever talk for 45 minutes? And so now I'm in that place where I'm trying to condense into 45 minutes everything that I want to say. So, I am conscious that the mind can only take what the bottom can endure. Amen. Hallelujah. So I say, when I hear your bellies growling, I'll quit. Hallelujah. But out of Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 17, the scripture says, "Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God." Amen? If he have any blemish. Anybody in here ever had a blemish? Let him not, in other words, he's not allowed to be part of the priesthood. Don't let him come near to offer the bread of his God. Verse 18. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or man that is broken-footed or broken-handed or crooked back or a dwarf or that hath a blemish in his eye or be scurvy or scabbed or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel. Now he starts out here by in the book of Leviticus by saying, if you have a blemish that you're not able to approach or come to do the service or the offerings of the priest in the tabernacle of the holy place or the most holy place. Amen. If you've got a blemish of any kind, if you've got a crooked back, if you're a dwarf, if you have a broken hand, if you have blind eyes, if you have issues in your body, if you have limitations, if you have a handicap, if you have something in your body less than perfect, you are not able to enter into the presence of the Most High God because of that blemish. And the reason is that you just might profane the sanctuary of the Lord by entering in with anything other than perfection. Amen. Hallelujah. So how many know this was what that was spoken to the Levitical priesthood, spoken to Aaron, and this was the law of the government that they lived by. Now, when we come along in the New Testament and say we're not under law, we're under grace, we're under a new covenant, we're not under the old covenant, how many know these are some of the things that we need to understand that we're not under them anymore? Can we say amen? That we're not under them anymore. We're not talking about that we are a lawless people, that we have no government or no control. We're talking about there's some things that were fulfilled in Christ. I mean, no, Jesus came along to become our high priest. He came along to be our blood-sprinkled mercy seat. He came to be the Lamb of Sacrifice. He came to be everything that that tabernacle exemplified and everything that it showed. I mean, Jesus, it was a type and a pattern of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. If you go back and study the pattern of the tabernacle, you'll see that everything in the tabernacle is Jesus. It's a pattern. It's a map. It's a picture of the work and the redemptive work and the power of the cross. Amen? And so the reason was that nobody could enter into that sanctuary because you just might profane the sanctuary with your blemishes. Now, I say to you, this was an Old Covenant, Old Testament teaching, but how many know we are still preaching this gospel in places today, that if you have a blemish, if you have a handicap, if you have a shortcoming, if you have a flaw in your life, you better run from God instead of run to God. How many know we have been afraid that if folks would come into our house or come into our sanctuary and they're a little less than purpose, well, it just might be catchy and somebody else might get involved in what they're doing and we just might think that's okay. And so we have made an exclusive gospel. We say it's for the whosoever will, but we get all nervous when anybody comes in that might have a blemish or a crooked back or a flaw or an injury or something in their life. Am I here by myself today? Maybe you have an experience that I pray God you have not experienced that. But I know I went to some of those churches. Amen. And so we're so cautious and careful that we're afraid that if people come in with issues or what we call sin or limitations in their life, that it just might be contagious to the rest of the congregation. So maybe we just better be careful who we allow to come into the house of the Lord. Can I just tell you this morning, you do not have control over that. You do not get to choose who gets God's grace and His mercy. I'm glad for that. Hallelujah. And so we get so worried about who might catch something, but how many know we forgot the power of the Holy Ghost? How about if we just grab somebody on our stretcher and we carry them to the house of the Lord, and if there's obstacles in the way, somebody raise the roof, let them down through the roof, because I'm just convinced if you ever get in the presence of Jesus, you're not going to have to worry about fixing them. You just get them there. How many know the man that was paralyzed had four friends that said, "Hey guys, I think if we can just get this man to Jesus, he just might possibly be made whole." Hallelujah. See, it's not my place to make people perfect. It's not my place to make them whole. But if I can grab a hold of their hand, if I can maybe call them on the phone, if I can maybe reach out and grab the stretcher they're on and say, "If you'll just come with me, I can show you a man. I can show you a man named Jesus who might be able to make you whole." We put more confidence in the works of the flesh and the power, let me say the power of the works of the flesh, than we do in the power of the Holy Ghost to change our heart, change our lives, and change our desire. So the book of Leviticus in here was all about who was excluded, who was disqualified because they had blemishes. Hallelujah. Then we go on over into the book of Luke chapter 4 where Jesus stands up, preaches his first message ever to all the people that Levi disqualified. He stands up in the temple and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." How many know he comes along preaching out of the book of Isaiah, not out of the book of Leviticus? How many know Jesus' first sermon is not out of the books of the law or the books of Leviticus? How many know it's out of the book of the prophet Isaiah that prophesied and said, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Hallelujah. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Hallelujah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It is no coincidence that the first sermon that Jesus ever preaches in the synagogue of the temple is out of the book of Isaiah. How many know that Isaiah was an old covenant prophet, but he prophesied to a new covenant redeemer? The book of Isaiah is all about a new covenant redeemer who comes to release the curse and the sickness and the disqualification of those who were blemished. So Jesus comes along in Luke chapter 4 and he begins to say that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to meet the needs of the people. Hallelujah. That I'm in contact with. He makes a great feast over in Luke and he says, a man set a great feast. Well, before I get there, he stands up and preaches this gospel and he says, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the year of Jubilee. That's the year when the prisoners are set free. Freedom comes to the slaves. He takes the book, he closes the book, he sets down, and if he would have just stopped there, if he'd have just stopped there, they'd all have said, "Whew, that was a good service today. Didn't you enjoy that? Brother Jesus, he had a good word for us today," and we go back out. But he didn't stop there. He says, he hands the book to the guy standing beside of him, and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And you'd think they'd get the Holy Ghost jerk on them, and you'd think they'd be shouting, and the gospel's been preached, and hallelujah, the man we've been waiting on, the Messiah, he's here, and he's come to bind up the brokenhearted, and he's come to set at liberty those who... you just think revival would break out, and they'd shout the house down, and it'd be the greatest conference we'd ever been to. But he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Yep. And the comment was, "Is this not Joseph's son? The carpenter's son? Isn't he from Nazareth?" And so we because we can't see beyond the vessel sometime who is speaking. How many know they did? They saw him, but he said, "You have eyes to see, but you do not hear. You have ears to hear, but you have eyes to see and you do not see. You have ears to hear and you do not hear." Yep. And they begin. He said, "You'll say to me, prophet, physician, heal thyself." He said, "But I'm going to tell you, a prophet is without honor in his own country." How many know the hardest place to get honor is in your own country? Your own town. You're among your own people. Amen. Amongst your own countrymen. And he said there were, and he makes an example. He said there were many lepers in all of Israel, but only Naaman, the Syrian, was healed. Not the church folk, not those in Israel. Naaman, the Syrian, and the woman of Sidon. Hallelujah. And so he begins to say, you will miss your day of visitation because you will not hear and receive the message that I just preached. And the scripture says, and they're about to take him to the brow of the hill and push him off for preaching the same gospel that you're sitting here hearing today. They were about to take him to the brow of the hill and push him over the brow of the hill. How many know Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and gave a great invitation? He goes on over into the book of Luke chapter 14 and he said, a man made a great feast and he bade many to come. There were a whole lot of folk that got an invitation to that feast. And he said, but they with one accord began to make excuse. Well, I bought a piece of ground and I can't, you know, I got to work. I got things to do. I can't be there. And so he says, I pray thee have me excused. And another one says, well, I've got another wife already. I already have a bride. And I can't come to your feast. And he goes on and says to another, well, I've bought a piece of real estate. I already have my treasure, my possession. I don't need an invitation to your banquet. And they come back to the good master of the house and said, we've set out an invitation, but none of them have come. How many know Jesus came along and made a great invitation? But there were many who rejected that invitation to come. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to all, and this is Lisa's paraphrase, I want you to go all the way back to the book of Leviticus, and I want you to find everyone in the book of Leviticus who was ever disqualified, who was ever blemished, who was ever broken, who ever thought that they were not worthy to come and receive an invitation. And I want you to go get every one of them, and I want you to invite them to come to my feast, invite them to come to my supper, that my house might be filled. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus made a great invitation and he said, go out and get the halt and the lame and the blind and the broken and tell them that my table has been set. Tell them they've got an invitation. Tell them they're invited to come. And he said, Lord, we've done all that and we still got room. He said, now I want you to go out into the highway and the byway. Go find the Gentile. Go find the forsaken. Go find those that are lost. Go find those that can't find their way and invite them to come to my house that my house might be full. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus gave a great invitation, but there were those who did not come? And so because of that, he invited all of those who had ever not received an invitation before to come into his house, that his house might be full. Hallelujah. He gave the great invitation. Not only did he give a great invitation, but what the Lord began to speak to me out of Leviticus is he systematically went out and in his ministry found every one of those that was disqualified in the book of Leviticus and restored them back to 100%. How many know he removed their blemishes? He went and found the blind man. He went and found the blind man. And the question that the blind man is dealing with, the disciples are having some big congregational discussion over how are we going to deal with this blind man? Who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? Now that is an impossibility in himself. How many know we are really looking at the nitty gritty if we're going all the way back to the womb to find out who sinned? They said that he was born blind. How many know you can't be born blind? I mean, you can't be born sin. Who sinned that he was born blind? Him or his parents? How many know this man didn't have, if you're born blind, you didn't even have time to sin. But while we're having this sin consciousness to try to figure out why they're going through what they're going through, and it must be the judgment of God on his life, this man's living a whole lot of time with blind eyes and in darkness. And Jesus says, neither. This has nothing to do with the sin consciousness. It has nothing to do with his sins, but that the works of God might be made manifest. Hallelujah. I mean, it wasn't about him or his parents. But Jesus began to give a command to him, and he healed the eyes of the blind man, and he said, go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. And when he came back, they said, aren't you the one that was blind? He said, yeah, I was. He said, then how then have you been made whole? He said, I really don't know who it was. And he said, they went to his parents and asked his parents, well, was he born blind? Yeah, he was born blind. Does he now see? Yeah, he sees. By what reason is he able to see? They said, we don't know. Ask him, for fear that they may be put out of the synagogue. They come back to the man and they said, by what means have you been made to see? He said, I don't know. All I know is, once I was blind, but now I see. How many are glad that once you were blind, but now I see? Hallelujah. Once my eyes were blinded to the things of God, but once they were open, I don't know how it all works. I don't know how it all happens, but once I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. You know, and I've said before, if your church is more concerned about your program or the process of doing things than it is about people being set free, their eyes being open, people coming out of darkness into light, then it's probably time to change churches. I mean, how many know parents were fearful that they'd be put out of the synagogue? I'm just going to say, my son was blind and now he sees. I don't really care about how you all do church, but I do care about my son. I do care about eyes being made open. And once he was blind and now he sees. Hallelujah. And so Jesus systematically comes along. He comes to the crooked back. The woman bowed over and he causes her to stand upright. He calls her a daughter of Abraham. He comes to the dwarf. Who was the dwarf? Zacchaeus, the man of wee little stature. The Bible takes pains to say that he was a man of little stature. Not in the community, because he was a big man in the community. He was a publican. He was a rich man. He had lots of means. But the scripture says he was a man of little stature. So he had to climb up into a tree that he might see Jesus. Hallelujah. And I'm trying not to re-preach 4 or 5 weeks worth of sermons. But how many know Jesus restored him back? He systematically went around and found all of those who were listed in the book of Leviticus. And he began to restore them. Today I want to talk about another one of those people. Bring up Matthew 6, 1 through 11 for me. Everybody say, increase the blood flow. I want Luke 6, 1 through 11. I'm sorry. Luke 6, 1 through 11. How many know if you had a broken hand, you were disqualified? It was a blemish. You could not come. Hallelujah. Anybody in here ever had a broken bone? A couple of us. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 6, verse 1 through 11. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And a certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, have ye not read so much as this, what David did, when himself was a hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest alone? And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Hallelujah. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Now understand, they've already fell out with him over the Sabbath, because it said that his disciples picked the corn of wheat, or ears of corn, it says. And it says they did it on the Sabbath day. And Jesus already deals with the Sabbath and says, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up, stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking round about them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus was forever breaking their Sabbath. Now, I don't believe it's because he forgot what day of the week it was. I believe he who hung the stars, created the moon, set the days of the week in order, was there when the Father established days. I believe he understands calendar. I believe he understands what day of the week it is. How many know he's making a picture to us every time that he does a miracle on the Sabbath? He not only is setting free the ass or the ox who's in the ditch, he's not only doing that in the natural, but I also believe there is a spiritual picture to every healing that Jesus does. How many know anytime we see a woman in the scripture, we usually liken it unto the bride or the church of Jesus? How many know when he comes to restore the crooked back woman, he's coming to destroy a woman who has been cast down and has been burdened and bowed over and bent over with cares that we shouldn't have had to carry? And what he does to her is said, "Woman, you are loose from a spirit of infirmity." And he said, "Should not ought this woman who is a daughter of Abraham be made whole on the Sabbath?" It's the only place in the scripture that Jesus says, calls someone a daughter of Abraham. How many know the men always were referred to as the son of Abraham or the seed of Abraham? What he does is say to her, "Woman, you have every much right to be made whole as anybody else on the Sabbath day. You are the seed of Abraham. You need to know who you are. And if you ever figure out who you are, you will know you have the ability to stand upright and you no longer have to keep your face in the dirt and dust of your own humanities and inabilities, but you will be able to stand upright." Yep. Hallelujah. Yep. And so he begins to give us the pictures on the Sabbath of how God is healing not only the individual person, and I believe God healed, divinely healed everybody that the scripture says that he did. Yep. But I also believe there's some spiritual significance in it that we can get and see if we'll look into that. Hallelujah. How many know when you have a withered hand, it means you have an atrophy. It means you have a cut off supply or a limited blood flow to some part of your body. Yep. I mean, if it's called to dry up or pull up or wither up, it's because there's been some damage or some blockage of the life flowing all the way to the end of that member of the body. Are you with me? And so this man has a withered hand. He's not able to stretch his hand out. He's not able to have an outreach. He's not able to touch like he ought to be able to touch. He's not able to grab a hold of things like he should be able to grab. He has limited ability, limited outreach, limited resources in this hand because there has been a lack of flow of blood to the hand. How many know? Go over to Ephesians. Go ahead and put up Ephesians for me. We talk about the hand in the scriptures and we liken it unto the hand being a fivefold ministry. Amen. Now, it's not that the scripture specifically says that the hand is a fivefold ministry, but we use that as a picture of the fivefold ministry. How many know it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to measure of the gift of Christ." How many know you have grace because it was a gift of Christ, the work of Christ? "Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts." Everybody say gifts. Yes. unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? How many know before he ever ascended, he descended first into the lower parts of the earth, the bankrupt hell, to set captivity captive, to give gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That he descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Hold that there for a minute. So when we look about the fivefold ministry, look about the hand, we look about, he said, how many know the scripture says he gave gifts unto men? These are gifts unto the body of Christ. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The apostle being the balance of the hand, being the one that can cover every other ministry. How many know we need apostolic ministry in our life? Men and women of God who can speak into our life in an apostolic position to give us instruction, direction, and covering in our life. Amen? The pointer finger is usually referred to as the prophetic ministry, the prophet, the one who can point the finger, the one who can declare the future, the one who can speak, thus saith the Lord, into your life. Amen? Then we have the evangelist. That one has the farthest outreach. It's the outreach ministry that goes out into all the world and preaches the gospel and shares the good news of the gospel. We have the pastor. It's the ring finger, the bride, the one that's married to Christ. It has the vein that goes, your ring finger has a vein that goes all the way to the heart. I mean, no, it's the one that is the shepherd that has the heart of God. Hallelujah. And the little one is the teacher. The one that can get in your ear. The one that is the balance of the hand. The one that may be small in observation, but yet has the ability to balance everything that's happening in the apostolic ministry or all the ministries of the hand. Amen? How many know we need all those ministries? We need teachers in our life. We never come to the place that we're beyond being taught. If you ever become unteachable, it's a scary place to be in. You need teaching. I need teaching. Hallelujah. When I go to conferences and things like I've been, I write as fast as I can. I want impartation. I want input into my life. Amen. We need pastors who have the heart of God. Amen. Who care about the heart of the people. We need evangelists, those who will go out into all the world and preach the gospel. We need prophetic word in our life, not just a man or woman who stands up and says, thus saith the word to you. But how many know when the word of God comes forth, it is a prophetic proclamation of what God is saying to his people in the earth, whether he says it corporately or individually. Yep. Hallelujah. And we always need an apostolic covering over us for guidance, direction, for safety. Amen. How long do we need these? Next verse. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what these gifts that are given to the body are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the lifting up of the body of Christ. If these ministries are not working out of perfecting of the saints, work of ministry or edifying of the body of Christ, they're not working out of a true fivefold ministry. Amen? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One more. Is that it? Okay, that's good. Hallelujah. Till we all come to the unity. How many know we need those to bring us into the unity and the understanding of the work and the person of Jesus Christ? Amen? And so what we find in this scripture is there is a man who has a withered hand. He has a withered hand. And sometimes I believe it can be a picture of the ministry of Christ that the blood flow has been cut off to. How many know anytime you cut off the power of the blood, anytime you cut off the work of what the blood can do, it causes folks to wither. And so if our hand, if our apostolic ministry, if our fivefold ministry is operating out of a place that does not allow the flow of the blood of the cross to go to people's lives, how many know it is a withered, dysfunctional hand? And what we have been guilty of doing sometimes is operating out of a system that does not have full blood flow. It does not have life flowing out of it. It has been a hand that has been crippled or withered because we have not allowed the blood of Jesus to do what the blood of Jesus has the power to do. Amen. And anytime we cut off the blood flow from somebody's life, we rob them from what the power of the cross can do in their life. Yep. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, we underestimate the power. I say this all the time. We underestimate the power of the force. That's a Star Wars line. Any Star Wars fans in the house? Let me know. Luke had to operate, didn't he, Caleb? Somebody had to teach him to operate out of the realm of a force that was bigger than he was. And how many know he had to be blindfolded and not see with his own natural eyes until he could ever see with his and operate out of the force, not out of what we see with our own eyes. He had to feel the force in him. How many know there had to be a Yoda in his life? There had to be some apostolic ministry. There had to be some ministry in his life to teach him how to live out of the realm of the Spirit. And out of the realm of the blood of the cross. And so if we're not careful, we can have ministry that has been withered or injured or incapable of having the real outreach that we need to have because we have cut off the power of the blood in the life of those that we minister to. Amen. Hallelujah. There's an atrophy. There's a crippling. There's a limitation of blood flow. Hallelujah. And you know, so often we want to decide and we want to declare where we think grace should go or where we think the blood can go. And people say, can this be forgiven or can that be forgiven? I'm just going to tell you, there's nothing that the blood didn't pay for. There's nothing that the blood didn't pay for. So whatever you're worrying about in your life that may seem like it has withered or drawn up, seems like it's drying up, I want to tell you some good news this morning. There is nothing that the blood flow can't take care of. There's nothing that the blood can't restore. There is nothing too withered, too dried up, too crippled that the blood cannot restore back and give life into what looks like it might be dead in your life. And in the lives of the people that we touch. How many know our hand must be an outreach? We are to be his hand extended into the earth. But if we lack the power of the blood in the hand, we'll never be able to minister to creation like we need to. Hallelujah. It was atrophied. It was weak. It was dysfunctional. Hallelujah. And I want to share another scripture with you this morning. And the Lord just spoke this to me this morning. I had never seen it quite this way. But go with me to 1 Timothy 2 and 11. Not going to be too long this morning. How many know he said to the man when he called him, stand forth? How many know there are sometimes we have to be called to stand forth in the presence of Jesus to receive what we need to receive. If you always back off or hang back out of the shadows, you're not going to receive what you need to see. Sometimes you got to stand up. You got to stand forth. You got to make a step in the right direction. Hallelujah. And it's in 1 Timothy 2 and 11, it says, there I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We're talking about the man himself, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubt. How many know he says, I would that therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubt. How many know we must see We must lift the apostolic hand of ministry without ministering wrath or without ministering doubt. Now, I've always heard this preached that when we're in a suffering situation or we're, you know, going through something, you know, I'm just going to put on my precious Jesus face and I'm going to lift one hand without wrath and I'm going to lift one hand without doubt and I'm just going to trust God to do what God can do. How many know that is a 100% accurate way you can interpret that scripture? But when I was looking at it this morning, I was thinking about the hand being the fivefold ministry lifted, no longer withered, no longer limited blood flow, no longer restricted, no longer atrophied, no longer unable or inability to minister like it needs to. But I believe in this day and hour, there is a time and a season, it is a mandate from God that we lift the hand of the fivefold ministry. And as we lift the hand of the fivefold ministry, it's not ministering out of wrath or out of doubt, but it's ministering out of a life of mercy and grace and fulfillment in everything that Christ did for us. Hallelujah. How many know we can lift a hand without wrath? It's not our place to use the backhand. Amen. See, I can use my hand in two ways on Monty. I could use it in a destructive way, or I could use it as an outreach. And how many know sometimes we're guilty of using the hand this way and not this way in ministry? And how many know I believe it is an apostolic mandate on the oracles and the ministry, the fivefold ministry of God, to lift hands that are not filled with wrath and not filled with doubt towards the people of God? Amen. I mean, no, there are those that are lifting hands declaring God's wrath and his destruction. And I mean, there's nothing good to say in the hand. But we've got to come to the place where we lift the hand without wrath and doubt. How many know the scripture says his wrath was satisfied at Calvary? His wrath was satisfied in the person and the works of Jesus Christ. His wrath was satisfied on the cross. Amen. How many are happy today that his wrath was satisfied, that he took the wrath and he poured out the vial of wrath upon him, and his wrath was satisfied at the cross? God's not mad at you today. That'll free you. God's not mad at you. Hallelujah. And he removed the doubt. How many know one of the things that Jesus did after he came back to the cross, he met with them, he broke bread with them. But how many know there's a man named Thomas who was a doubter? And he doubted. But Jesus came to Thomas and he said, Thomas, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. But because you can't believe without seeing the nail prints, I'll remove your doubt in my handprints. Go ahead and put your hands in the scar. Put your hand, Thomas, in my nail print side. Go ahead and put your hand in my scars, because when you put your hand in the scars of his death, his piercing, his beating, his bruising, his work of the cross, it will remove all doubt. Hallelujah. And so what we have is a hand functioning out of a nail-pierced hand and a nail-pierced side, and that hand is no longer operating out of the wrath or out of the doubt, because when we see the work and the person of what Jesus did at the cross, it removes all wrath and it removes all doubt. Hallelujah. There's a hand that's not withered any longer. There's a hand that's not crippled any longer. There's a hand that's not restricted any longer. But all of a sudden, it's began to be released and healed and come forth, and it's ministering life. Hallelujah. It's ministering at a position of a finished work. The blood flow is no longer restricted or withheld from it. And when the blood flows, it brings healing. And that hand is able then to minister without wrath and without doubt. Hallelujah. Stand forth, he said. Is it lawful to be healed on the Sabbath day? Hallelujah. I mean, our Sabbath day is a person. Our Sabbath is in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. You can tell people to rest all you want to, but when they think they got work to do, how many can say it's hard to rest when you know you got work to do? You might be sitting down in your body, but your mind is still at work. Amen. You may be sitting down at your body. You may be in a posture that looks like rest, but when I got things to do, I cannot rest until I get those things done or get them accomplished, because they worry me. They wear on me. But when I know those things are already finished, I can rest because I understand that how the work already got done. How many know we're working out of a place where we understand where the work is already finished? It's already done. I'm not working to accomplish something that has to be done. I'm working out of a place of posture where I understand that He finished and accomplished the work for me. Hallelujah. It has been finished. It has been done. That is the place of rest that we operate out of, knowing that that work has been accomplished. Amen? And so we flow and operate out of that Sabbath rest today. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Let me tell you, if you're the one there standing waiting on the healing, your answer is yes. If you're standing viewing it from a religious mindset, your answer may be no. You know, we've talked about their Sabbath before and how they worshiped the Sabbath. Jesus came along and said, man was not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man. And they had this man in the room to tempt him, seeing what Jesus would do for the man with the withered hand. Jesus' response to us is always, stand forth. If you've got something withered, you've got something that looks like it's dried up in your life, you've got something that seems like a limitation, it seems like it's not functioning the way it needs to function, it seems like you have been limited on every hand, it seems like limitations have been your portion. I want to tell you, there is a blood flow comes to every limitation that we have, every bit of atrophy, everything that seems like it's been limited or paralyzed or halted in a manner that you cannot function out of. And I want you to just say today, the blood is flowing to that area of my life. Hallelujah. The blood is flowing to that area of my life. And I declare today no more limitations. I declare today no more withered hands. I declare today that the blood flow is flowing to that. The power of the blood is able to remove every limitation that you have. Amen? Hallelujah. Will you receive that today? Just lift your hands and say, Lord, I receive that. It may be in areas of finances in your life. It may be in areas of sickness. It may be people in your family saying, Lord, I've prayed, I've sought God, I've looked for things, and it seemed like it has withered and dried up, and it seems like it will live no more. But I declare by the prophetic word of the power of the Holy Spirit today, there's blood flowing. There's blood flowing. There's blood flowing to places, hallelujah, that need redemption, that need healing, that need restoration, that need life, Father. And we release the life and power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, in the natural, I release blood flow. I release blood flow to Brother Duke this morning, God. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, the flow of the power of the Holy Spirit would be so flowing through his veins, Father. No more limitations, no more sickness, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I pray, Father, for Stephanie today. God, I pray for a flow and power of the Holy Spirit. I declare she is the healed of the Lord. I declare, Lord, your blood flowing through her veins, Father, is no more limitations, no more withering, Father, no more inabilities, no limitations, Father, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I speak to the Clark household in Jesus' name today. Father, I declare that your word is powerful. I declare that your voice will be heard and that your face will be revealed, Father, in Jesus' name. The power of the Spirit is the Holy Ghost, Father, is more powerful than death. It's more powerful than struggles, Lord, and disagreements, Lord. And we just speak life into situations that appear, Father, as if they are withered and dried in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we speak to futures. We speak guidance and direction, Father, into the heart of your people, Lord, that are seeking and desiring your will and your purpose in their life. Father, I release finances. Lord, I release the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I release purpose and calling and passion. Father, I stir up the passion and the desire of his heart for everything, God, that you have called him and purposed him to be. I declare, Father, that your word will not return void. And Father, that he'll be able to lift his hands in peace and say, I am not withered, I am not limited, but I have been made whole by the power and the works of Jesus Christ, the person person and purpose of Jesus Christ. Lord, I release life into Butch's life this morning. Father, the stirring and the increase, Father, that he's began to feel even in the last month. God, I declare your word will not return void. Father, I declare that you have called him and purposed him. And for such a time as this, Father, I release blood flow to this family. I release it to finances. I release it to direction. I release it to limitations. Lord, I break every bit of condemnation or everything, Father, would cause him to second guess himself or to second guess the power and the purpose of God in his life. Father, I release it in Jesus' name. Lord, we cause an outstretched hand to be seen in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. All over this house today, God, I declare life and purpose and wholeness in Jesus' name and restoration, Father. We refuse to be withered and dried and crippled, Father. We refuse, Father, to live in that state. But Lord, by faith today, we stand forth. Hallelujah. We stand forth, Father, and we receive in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We just release your glory in this house today. Just reach out with that withered hand and receive it if you need to do. Reach out by faith today and say, Lord, I receive. I receive, hallelujah, everything that you purposed in my life. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Kuranda mukusika talalamohandai. Rima mama handai shika talalamohandai. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. Just go ahead and stand forth today. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Make a declaration. I'm going to stand in the healing and the wholeness of Jesus today in every area of my life. Hallelujah. Lord, we just increase the blood flow. We just increase the power of the blood, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's just honor him for a moment this morning while we're waiting on the children to come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Chest, and I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Oh, how 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 he loves. wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me.